Thanks to our beloved on-demand listeners, Issues Etc. consistently ranks among the top podcasts in religion and spirituality. You can help us climb the charts by subscribing, rating, and reviewing Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit the subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for podcast listeners to find Issues Etc. Help us cast Christ's net on the internet. Subscribe, rate, and review Issues Etc. today. There is no mystery about Christian prayer. Jesus removes all mystery when he teaches his disciples how to pray. He tells them what to pray for. He teaches a lot on prayer. He says things like, whatever you ask in my name, I will give it to you. Now, there are some Christians who hear that and say, well, that means we ought to be praying more boldly. We ought to be declaring things on behalf of God because whatever we ask, he should give us. Is that a proper reading of that verse? Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's time for our feature, This Week in Pop Christianity, with Pastor Chris Roseborough. The question, does God demand bold prayers? Pastor Roseborough is pastor of Kongsvinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and creator and host of the YouTube channel, Fighting for the Faith. Chris, welcome back.
Thanks for having me back, Todd.
So, Jesus says in John chapter 16, in that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give to you. When charismatics and Pentecostals cite this verse, how do you respond?
So when they cite this verse, what they often do is they'll take the, you know, if you ask anything in my name, they take the in the name of Jesus portion of a prayer is to somehow almost be like a magic spell or like a particular formula so that you can, you know, pretty much ask for anything and then just tack on in Jesus' name and God is supposed to answer you. This is oftentimes how they do this. So you can say something like, well, I'd like a Mercedes-Benz in Jesus' name. I'd like a private jet in Jesus' name. So they, what they do is they turn it into that. But they totally disregard what Jesus is referring to. The question that we should be asking is, what does it mean to pray for things in the name of Christ? And when we look in Scripture and kind of work that out from what the Scriptures is saying, we realize that to pray in Jesus' name is to pray according to the will of Christ. What does Christ will? He wills for us to repent. He wills for us to hear the gospel. He wills for us to trust and believe in him for the forgiveness of our sins. To pray in Jesus' name is to pray according to as how he's commanded and according to his will, not our own. So in the charismatic movement, they just turn in the name of Jesus into a formula, which then they can then call down anything from heaven. But that's not what Jesus meant here.
So charismatics deny the biblical teaching of the sacraments, the means of grace, by and large. What are the means of grace according to Scripture? And absent those, have these kind of teachers turned prayer into a means of grace?
Fantastic question. So when we talk about the means of grace, we're going to talk about the central means of grace, which is the Word of God. God's Word is the means by which the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, assures us of forgiveness. And so we'll, when we talk about the means of grace, we'll talk about how God works through the Word. And then this then connects to the other two sacraments, that being baptism and the Lord's Supper. And you can even make an argument as it relates to the absolution. But the idea then is that God's Word attached to water, God's Word attached to bread and wine, that God does things through these means. So through the washing of water and the Word, our sins are washed away. We're united with Christ in his death and his resurrection. You know, our hearts are circumcised by the hand of Christ. And so the Word and the water together make it a baptism. Through the words of Christ spoken in the verba, the very first verba all the way 2,000 years ago, that Christ attaches his verba to when your pastor says the verba over bread and wine. And Christ himself makes it the body and blood of Christ given and shed for the forgiveness of our sins in, with, under bread and wine. So we talk about the means of grace. These are the vehicles by which God has promised to be working for our good, for our salvation, for the conviction of our sins, for the strengthening of our faith, even for the giving and the imparting of faith itself. And Scripture very clearly teaches this concept. But in the charismatic movement, baptism is a symbol, the Lord's Supper is a symbol. And so without the sacraments, without the means of grace, they're always reaching for ways in which they can have some kind of assurance. And they've taken their bold prayers and turned them into a means of grace, in the sense that the good that they need from God, they claim that they have the authority to kind of speak those things into existence. And so bold prayers are those where you are prophesying to your future to make your future occur, and you decree and you declare and you command and you control and things like this. And over and again, this then becomes kind of a substitute for the actual means of grace. And if anything positive happens after you're decreeing and declaring, they oftentimes look to that as like, proof that things are okay between God and I. But more often than not, their decreeing and declaring ends up with nothing happening, because they're not actually asking God for anything in the way they think of prayer.
Remind us, who is Jensen Franklin?
Jensen Franklin, very popular televangelist, and he's been around for, you know, a couple of decades now. He's got to two churches, physical congregations that he pastors. Free Chapel is their name. One is in Southern California, the other is in Georgia. And he's a staple among the Word of Faith preachers and teachers out there on the, you know, in the TBN crowd, the God TV crowd. And he's similar to, but not quite as fluffy as Joel Osteen. And he recently preached a sermon about bold prayers.
I'm going to go to the book of Joshua chapter 6. And I want to share something with you today that I believe is a word in season for every person who is listening to me, and it's not by accident. I want to show you something in the Word of God today and tell you a little story that I picked up from a book that I read. And I want us to then put into practice what I'm going to teach here over the next few minutes. In Joshua chapter 6, it's the story of Jericho. It's a massive city, the first city that Israel would encounter on their way into the promised land. In verse 3, you shall march around the city, all your men of war. You shall go around the city once. This you shall do 6 days, and 7 days shall bear seven trumpets, and seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It'll come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horns, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. What a powerful story in the Old Testament. And it has a great lesson for us today that I want to emphasize.
Okay, so this is going to set the stage for his idea of bold prayer in what way, Chris?
Well, that's kind of the interesting question. Already at this point, we're going to note that at the introduction to his sermon, which is about bold prayers, he goes to Joshua chapter 6. And as somebody who teaches the catechism to adults and to children, when we talk about prayer, I have yet to go to Joshua chapter 6 and the walls of Jericho falling down when the people shouted as an example of prayer. So something's up, something's off, something's weird here. And so I think it's important for us to note that one of the important things that we need to be listening to pastors, at least with a critical or a discerning ear, is the question of, is the passage that they're teaching from, is it teaching the thing that they are emphasizing or talking about in their sermon? And so we'll note that already something's off, because Joshua chapter 6 and the story of the walls of Jericho falling down, this isn't a prayer passage. This isn't a text that teaches us anything about prayer. And when you read the passage out, the children of Israel, they weren't praying. They were just obeying the instructions of the Lord, who told them to march around the city for 6 days, and on the seventh day they marched around it seven times, and then they shouted and blew their trumpets, and the walls came tumbling down. There's no example of prayer here, so already we can tell something's up, something's off, something's weird, it's not right.
So if you're going to teach on prayer, there are many, many places to go, and I think probably not the least of which is how Jesus himself teaches us to pray in a very direct way. Why avoid the clear passages?
Because their doctrine of prayer is different than Jesus's doctrine. It's different than Jesus's concepts and even how the apostles pray, or even the saints of the Old Testament. And so you'll note then that when your theology, and I'm going to emphasize the word your, when your theology contradicts scripture and clear passages that teach on a topic, that you have one of two choices as a pastor. You repent and put away your theology and adopt and subscribe and believe and confess what scripture teaches, or you have to engage in some pretty fancy dancing and twist things up. And part of that dance, it requires you to actually avoid what the scriptures say. And when we get into a couple more sound bites, we're going to hear Jensen Franklin say things that Jesus contradicts when he teaches us how to pray. But that's the answer to your question.
Okay, so this is something that we've had a lot of these conversations, Chris, and we kind of know the game plan. We know the shtick of pop Christianity and its bright lights. It's very easy to see, but this is something we've never discussed before, and that is their go-to passages are often obscure. Or sometimes it's a passage that at even in first, second, third glance has nothing to do with the topic that they're addressing. To me, that in itself, rather than go to clear passages, that in itself is a mishandling of scripture.
Yes, you're absolutely right. And so, you know, one of the things we talk about, you know, so we believe in sola scriptura. But along with the idea of sola scriptura is that it has to be rightly handled. Paul says regarding pastors that they should study and show themselves approved as workmen who need not blush with embarrassment, who can rightly divide the word of truth. And so we recognize is that the Bible itself teaches us that people twist up the scriptures, and that the job of a pastor is to rightly divide, to rightly handle, to correctly teach the faith once delivered to the saints. And so it should be a red flag, not only a red flag, it should be the straw that breaks the camel's back. If a pastor goes to a passage that isn't actually teaching on a topic and tries to force that, shoehorn it into a topic, then you know that you're dealing with somebody who's twisting the scripture, and scripture tells us to avoid men like that. So when it comes to doctrines, you have to go to the passages that teach about a doctrine. And over and again, I'm surprised, like when it comes to the doctrine of baptism, you ask the average evangelical, what is baptism? Baptism is a thing that you do to show the world that you've made a decision for Jesus. Show me that in the scriptures. And they'll say, and they can't actually go to a text. So we Lutherans, we go to a baptismal text. The baptism text says here, baptism is for the remission of sins. This is Acts chapter 2. And it's for you and for your children. And they go, well, baptism can't forgive sins. It says baptism is for the forgiveness of sins. Well, it doesn't mean that. Well, show me a passage that says what you say baptism is, and they can't. So what do? They go to a text like the dedication of Christ in Luke chapter 2, you know, when he was dedicated in the temple, and say, Jesus was dedicated as a baby, so we dedicate babies rather than baptize them. That's not a baptism text.
Pastor Chris Roseborough is our guest. It's This Week in Pop Christianity. Does God Demand Bold Prayers? On the other side of the break, we'll talk about how Jensen Franklin goes not to scripture, but to Jewish myths to get his bold prayer teaching. A little bit later, we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week, your opportunity to win the LPR bundle package. That is an Ad Crucem Baptism Keepsake, and I Have Issues t-shirt. and Issues Etc. pen, bumper sticker, notepad, and tote bag when we play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week in Hour 2.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR21. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's This Week in Pop Christianity. Does God Demand Bold Prayers? We're hearing some sound bites from Jensen Franklin with Pastor Chris Rosebro, pastor of Consfinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and creator and host of the YouTube channel Fighting for the Faith. Jesus reminds us in the Lord's Prayer that there is someone who cares even more about you than your mom or dad or caregiver. It is your Father in heaven. He is the one who created you and loves you, the one who knows everything about you and saved you through Jesus, the one who has the power to help you no matter what you need. That's an excerpt from the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, Luther's Small Catechism for Kids. You can find it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for Luther's Small Catechism for Kids, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August. Chris, what's next from Jensen Franklin?
Where he goes next is the Jewish Book of Legends.
I read this book and it touched me. The story in it really draws a beautiful picture that I want to just get you to see for a moment, and we'll come back to the story. But it's a fact, and it's still taught in synagogues, Jewish synagogues to this day by rabbis, the story of a man who has become known as the Circle Maker. It was the first century BC church, and a devastating drought was taking place, threatening to destroy an entire generation. The generation before Jesus was born, history records. This is not a fairy tale. This is a historical fact, what I'm sharing with you, because they have historians and papers and so on that they have found. The world in that region of the earth, Israel, was in the worst famine it had ever been in, and people were on the verge of dying the generation before Jesus was born. All the prophets, of course, had passed away. There's this dark ages, as it's called in history, between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's no word from God. There's no voice from the prophets. There's no one there. The only one that was left was an old sage by the name of Honi. His name was Honi. And he lived outside the gates or the walls of Jerusalem. And he had a relationship with God. He was known as a man of a powerful prayer. And in desperation, the leaders of the nation went to this man, Honi. He's a figure in Jewish history that is celebrated to this day. And they asked him, would he please pray, because they realized it was in such a dire situation now that their families were going to die if they didn't get water within a matter of days.
Okay, I think you pointed this out, Chris, but I don't remember reading about Honi in the Bible.
No. And you'll note how many times Jensen Franklin here is saying that this is history. Here's the issue. The story of Choni, the circle maker or the circle drawer, is from a body of work known as the Sefer HaAgadah. That is the book of lore or the book of legends. His history, if you can call it that, and he is a historical person, it is recorded in the Jerusalem and the Babylonian Talmuds. He's a halakhic Pharisee of the generation before Christ. And what's interesting is that the account of the circle drawing incident is recorded in the Talmuds, as well as a legend regarding Choni that he fell asleep for 70 years and that God woke him after 70 years. It's kind of like the ancient world's version of the story of Rip Van Winkle. But here's the issue. This is not found in the Bible, but the Bible warns us about using stories like the story of Choni. Let me explain. In Titus chapter 1, Paul says this regarding the qualifications of a pastor. I'll start at verse 5. He says, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you may put what remained in order, appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, husband of one wife, his children are believers, not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. An overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or a violent or greedy for gain, hospitable, a lover of good. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said Cretans are always liars and evil beasts and lazy gluttons. So this testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. So you'll note, as one of the qualifications for a pastor, not only must he be able to teach what's in accord with sound doctrine, but we are explicitly instructed as pastors to not devote ourselves to Jewish myths. And the myth, the legend of Choni, was already circulating at the time of Jesus and the apostles. And you'll note that the apostle Paul is warning us as a church to not devote yourselves to Jewish myths. The story of Choni is from, like I said, the Sefer HaAgadah, the book of legends, the book of lore. It is a myth. It is not history, although he was a historical person. And so this is not appropriate for us at all as Christians to be going to get our theology, especially due to the fact that it was the Pharisees who put the Talmuds together, and this reflects their theology and their beliefs regarding prayer, not the theology of Jesus Christ. This is the same prayer theology of the men who crucified Jesus, not the one who was crucified, our Lord.
So what's his point about bold prayer that he draws from this Jewish myth?
Well, I think we need to hear the myth itself. So the next soundbite, we're going to actually hear him spin out the legend of Choni. Let's hear the actual myth itself.
So they go to this old sage and he says, "Yes, I will pray to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob for rain." And this is a historical fact. He took his staff, it's about 6 feet long, and he put it in the sand, and he began to turn like a math compass. He began to turn 30 degrees, 60 degrees, 90 degrees, 180 degrees, all the way around, a complete circle he made and drew in the sand with the tip of that staff. He drew a circle. He dropped to his knees and he threw up his hands. He says these words with his hands raised with great authority. "I swear before your great name that I will not move from this circle until you have shown mercy, O God, upon your children." The word sent a shudder down the spine of all of the people who were watching. Amazingly, history records that as that prayer left his lips, instantly and immediately, rain began to descend on the earth. The audible gasp of thousands of people watching could be heard. Every head except Honey's was turned heavenward as rain was parachuting out of the sky and beginning to drop on the people. It was just a very moderate dropping of rain, but people were had not seen it in so long that they began to celebrate and shout out loud. But suddenly the voice of Honey pierced through again, and he lifted his voice and prayed a second time. Not for such a rain have I prayed, but for rain that will fill every valley, every cistern, every cavern, O God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And suddenly, according to the witnesses and the documentation of that event, the sprinkle turned into a torrential downpour. So great was the downpour of rain that the people began to run toward the Temple Mount to get to the highest place because they knew next would come flash floods. But once again, Honey lifted his voice, still in the circle that he had made, and he prayed one last time, not for such a rain have I prayed, but for the rain of your favor, blessing, and graciousness. And just like someone turned the faucet down from a 10 to a 4 or a 5, the rain evened off, and suddenly it was just a beautiful downpour that went for days. The earth soaked the water up, and a generation was saved because one man drew a prayer circle. He became known as the circle maker, and he said, God, I'm not leaving this circle until you spare my family, you spare my nation, and you spare my generation. It's pretty powerful when you think about it.
All right, he's going all in, Chris. I mean, he's left the Bible far behind.
It's way off in the distance. And we won't get to this in this interview today, but later in the sermon, we find out why he goes to the Joshua 6 passage and the walls of Jericho coming down. He likens the children of Israel marching around the around Jericho. He says that that's their circle prayer, that they were drawing a circle around Jericho, and that they that was their circle prayer. And so, you know, that's how he uses this. But here's the issue. Is Honey, who Yahi historically lived, yes, we know where his grave is. It's near Hatzor today in Israel. All of that being said, this is a legend. This is a myth. And he didn't ask God for nothing. He was decreeing and declaring and commanding. He was practically holding God hostage. And that is the reason why Jensen Franklin has to go to Honey, because he believes that your words create the realities of your life. So prayer in his theology is a form of prophesying. It's decreeing, declaring, commanding things from God. And so that's why he had to go to that text rather than a biblical text. And you'll note then, we can see what's happening is that Jensen Franklin is interpreting Joshua 6 through the lens of a story found in the Pharisaical Book of Legends. And that is absolutely perfect proof that this man is a wolf and not doing what Scripture tells him to do, and that's to teach the word.
What does it tell you that his audience, at least that audience that's listening to them, him there immediately, really have no problem with this?
Yeah.
That he has departed from Scripture. He's now teaching from a Jewish legend or myth, and he's teaching something that, as you have asserted here, he cannot find in the Bible.
Right. And as soon as you point it out, his followers accuse you of being a Pharisee. That's kind of their go-to argument. Oh, he's just encouraging us to pray, and it's okay because Honey was part of the church before Jesus came. And they come up with all these excuses for him rather than obeying what the written word of God says. It's absolutely fascinating when you put it all together.
Pastor Chris Roseborough is our guest. It's This Week in Pop Christianity Today. Does God demand bold prayers? Same folks who will go to Honey and Jewish myths will fault the Roman Catholic Church for using extra biblical authorities. We'll talk about that next.
Their power is when they are viewed as objective. They're the furthest thing from objective. They are not mainstream. They are radical. They're trying to destroy the country. They're pushing really bad, dangerous ideas. Treat them that way.
Molly Hemingway speaking on the state of American journalism at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
And yes, it would be nice if we had people aiming toward objectivity. We don't have that, so we just need to deal with reality.
Molly and I have a friend who's a bit of a, I don't know how you would describe Michael Malice. He has this great quote. He says, "The battle will be won when Americans regard journalists exactly the same way they regard tobacco executives."
You can watch a Q&A with journalists Mark and Molly Hemingway and the rest of the 2021 Making the Case conference. We'll send you a link to an on-demand video stream for a contribution of $300 to Issues Etc. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Logia Journal, the Confessional Dogmatic Series. The works of Kurt Marquardt and many other resources are all brought to you by Luther Academy. Did you know that during this time of COVID-19, your purchases and donations help Luther Academy supply these same resources to pastors around the world? Please consider helping us with this important need through your prayers and financial support. Learn how you can help by visiting lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR21. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
The main message is the focus needs to be exclusively on career, with the clear implication that there's this other life that's just sort of waiting for you in the wings, meaning men and marriage, when you're ready. That has proven to be absolutely disastrous for most women.
This was a song that she would have sung throughout her life. And I think it's good to think about Mary singing this song as she's holding the bambino, the baby Jesus, in her lap.
So you have a pretty clear historical divide there, you know, between Republicans being founded to oppose slavery and Democrats being the party perpetuating it. And that continued for a very, very long time in American history.
Trusting your heart is the most idiotic thing you can possibly do. If you're a Christian, to even begin to do this without the discipline of the Word of God around you as an individual and you as a community is utter inanity.
In about 10 minutes, we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. We have a soundbite for Suzanne Venker, Dr. Peter Scare, Mark Hemingway, and Pastor Jonathan Fisk. Vote in advance at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, by sending us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or wait and vote live at 4:30 Central, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Pastor Chris Roseborough is our guest. It's This Week in Pop Christianity. Does God Demand Bold Prayers? It's odd that Franklin would go to this Jewish myth to teach his bold prayer teaching, because the same folks would fault Roman Catholics for using extra biblical authorities.
Right. It's a form of cognitive dissonance. You know, if you were say to somebody at Free Chapel, you know, one of Jensen Franklin's people, and he said, "Well, do you pray to the Virgin Mary?" "Well, of course not. I don't pray to the Virgin Mary. That's not biblical." Right. Do you see the irony here? Choni is not teaching us to pray according to Scripture. And I think it's probably best if we allow now Jensen Franklin to draw the theological conclusions from the story of Choni as it relates to his theology of prayer. And this is the last bite.
When you move into the arena of prayer, you need to understand that this story teaches us that bold prayers honor God, and God honors bold prayers. God does not want us to pray weak prayers. God does not want us to pray get by prayers. God does not want us to ask for things that we think are not that big of a deal. But God likes it when you ask Red Seas to part. God likes it when you ask for axe heads to swim on top of the Jordan River as Elisha did. God likes it when you stand like Joshua and you point to the sun and you say, "Sun, stand still." And God stops the whole universe because someone prayed a bold prayer in faith that was connected to God's purpose and plan in the earth. Prayers are prophecies of your future. And the lack of prayer means that you're not prophesying or receiving any prophecies for your future. The only future that you or your family have are the prayers that you're praying for your marriage, for your children, for your future. And the reason some people don't experience anything different is they don't understand prayer is the prophecy of your future.
Okay, Chris, let's deal with that phrase first, and then I want to go back to the examples that he cited, none of which, by the way, had anything to do with prayer. Prayers are the prophecy of your future. What's that supposed to mean?
Well, you'll note this is part of the word of faith theology, you know, running under the hood there, and that is this belief that your words create reality, and that your faith-filled words are what create the future. So you'll note that what he's ruling out is the idea of humbly asking God for meeting your needs. And instead, you know, God wants you to boldly pray things and that you don't have outrageous positive things happening in your life because you haven't boldly, quote, prophesied to your future. But prayer is not prophecy. Those are two different things altogether. And we will note that somebody who is well catechized, when we teach in the catechism about prayer, we teach the Lord's Prayer, and there are petitions in the Lord's Prayer, things that we are humbly asking God for. And that is not what Jensen Franklin is about at all.
He cited the parting of the Red Sea, the axe head floating on the Jordan, and Joshua and the sun standing still. Do any of those accounts have anything to do with bold prayer?
No, not at all. In fact, you know, just starting with the Red Sea. I mean, the Red Sea, there you've got the children of Israel up against the Red Sea, army of Pharaoh just on the other side of the ravine, and the only thing between them and certain destruction is God himself. And God says to Moses, what are you waiting for? Take that staff and tell the seas to part. Moses didn't know what to do next until God told him, and there was no prayer involved where Moses thought, you know, the thing I really need to do is pray a bold prayer here and the sea will part. God had to prompt him, you know, what to do with his stick. And so this is not an example of prayer. Joshua chapter 10, the account of the sun standing still, that was clearly an example of God hearing a human being and listening to his voice. The text says so, but what you have to look at is the earlier context. God had promised the children of Israel that they would have victory on that day. And so when Joshua said for the sun to stand still, he was stepping out and trusting the word of God given to him that they would win the victory on that day. And so the only way that was attainable at the time that the sun was going down is if the sun stopped going down. And so he trusted in the words of God. And so there's a mixing of metaphors and the axe head floating. That has nothing to do with prayer at all. But there was something more alarming that Jensen Franklin said. He said that God doesn't want us to pray only get by prayers, and that God is somehow offended when we ask him for small things. And here's where he contradicts Jesus straight on. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, he says, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. They think that they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. you'll note that Jesus tells us that our Heavenly Father knows what we need before we even ask, and yet Jesus tells us to ask. And Jesus doesn't tell us when we pray for a year's supply of food. No, he says this, pray this way, give us today our daily bread. Jesus teaches us to pray humbly and to ask our Father in heaven for something as mundane and humble and unimpressive as what? Daily bread. That is exactly what we call a get-by prayer. God wants us to pray today for the needs that we have today and tomorrow as well. In fact, as Christians, we are to pray for the mundane, shoot for the squishy middle, pray those get-by prayers, because we recognize that in the get-by prayers that daily we depend upon our God and we trust him to meet our needs. And when our needs are met, we aren't relying on ourselves, but we are recognizing that all the good things that we have, including daily bread, comes from the hand of our gracious, kind, merciful, and loving Father in heaven.
Doesn't the Bible someplace say, contrary to Jensen Franklin, that we do not know how to pray as we ought,
yeah,
but that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groans too low to be heard?
Yes, exactly. And the kind of the point is that because of the darkness of sin, we don't even recognize that we were born dead in trespasses and sins, and that we were under the dominion of darkness. And we have to be instructed. We have to be taught. We have to be catechized. We have to be discipled. And that discipling never ends. And over and again, because our sinful flesh wars against the new person that we are in Christ, the new person that was regenerated in the waters of baptism, that the old man is fighting against that, we are constantly having to, well, be reminded of the basics. And that even when we pray, our prayers are so weak and feeble, as Scripture says, we don't even know how to pray as we ought. But here's the other bit. Jesus is our mediator before the Father, and he is also praying for us daily. And so all the things that we don't even know that we should be praying for or should be praying against, don't worry, God's got you covered. The Holy Spirit intercedes, as well as our great mediator, our God and King, Jesus.
Finally, what is Jensen Franklin telling his hearers to do? And in contrast, what does Jesus teach us to do?
Jensen Franklin is teaching his people to command, control, to prophesy, to decree, declare, and to believe that their prayers are prophecies. Jesus instead teaches us that our prayers are humble petitions, and that we are to ask God for the needs that we have on a daily basis. And this is what God wills for us to do, that our words are not authoritative, and that our words are not the thing that is effective in God meeting our needs. What's effective is God. You see, our faith isn't in our prayers, whereas Jensen Franklin's faith is in his powerful decreeing and prophesying prayers. Our faith isn't in our prayers. Our faith is in the one who hears our humble petitions, and the one who opens his hands, and the one who satisfies the desires and the needs of every living thing. Our hope is in him. Jensen Franklin's hope is in his words. And that's a misplaced hope altogether.
Someone might say, well, Chris, okay, he's wrong on prayer, but it's not going to really do that much damage. What's at stake here in this teaching of allegedly bold prayers?
What's ultimately at stake is your very salvation itself. Now, granted, prayer isn't one of those cardinal doctrines where if you get this wrong, that somehow puts you outside of the Christian faith. That being the case, though, this is a misplaced faith, because his faith is in his words rather than in Christ. His faith is in his powerful prophesying over his future rather than in the one who knows the beginning from the end, even before the foundations of the earth. And so what this false teaching on prayer does is it disconnects you from God. It has you not actually asking God for anything. It has you walking through religious motions that have nothing to do with what's revealed there, and ultimately can unravel even what little faith you have in Christ when, well, God doesn't answer your prophetic utterances regarding your future, because he's never promised to, and he's not beholden to. And so as a result of it, given some time and a little bit of honesty, people will say, you know, I've been decreeing and declaring all kinds of things that have never come to pass. And at that point, when they realize that, oftentimes what they end up doing is just walking away from Christianity and say it's not true. But the reality is they were never taught true Christianity.
Pastor Chris Rosebrough is pastor of Consfinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota. He's creator and host of the YouTube channel Fighting for the Faith. You'll find a link to Fighting for the Faith at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Talk on Demand Archives. Chris, thanks.
Thanks, Todd.
We will play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week live this Friday, August the 20th, when we come back. Give us a call with your vote, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. The soundbites are next. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is a new resource for children ages 8 through 11. Luther's Small Catechism for Kids contains colorful icons and illustrations to help guide children through each tenet of the Christian faith. Learn more about Luther's Small Catechism for Kids at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. An easy-to-use resource for teaching the faith in a simple way, Luther's Small Catechism for Kids.
This fallen creation is bested by tornado, hurricane, flood, pandemic, and more. LCMS Disaster Response helps our congregations, their pastors, and other church workers to reach out to their members and neighbors with mercy which flows from Christ's altar. We offer quality volunteer training, help for congregational readiness and response, and disaster grant funding. To learn more, visit lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Mount Zion Lutheran Church in Greenfield, Wisconsin is a congregation of those gathered by the Spirit of the Lord around His saving Word and sacraments. At the center of our life together is the divine service of the risen Jesus, the Lamb of God who was slain, who takes away the sin of the world. If you are in the Milwaukee area, we invite you to share with us in our Lord's gifts of forgiveness and new life. Services are on Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9 a.m. For more information, visit our website at MountZionGreenfield.org.
Ad Crucem is seeking 30 partners in a project to acquire 10 high-resolution historical images to beautify our homes and churches. The participants will receive all 10 images printed on museum-quality canvas. Some artists being considered are the Cranachs, Dürer, Tintoretto, Van Eyck, Ossawa Tanner, and Caravaggio. To be part of this exciting project, go to our artwork page on adcrucem.com. That's adcrucem.com.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
When Martin Luther preached the dedication for the Torgau Church, he asserted that nothing else happened in this house but that our dear Lord speak to us and we respond in prayer, thanksgiving, and praise.
Issues Etc. guest Dr. John Pless.
The same could be said of Concordia Theological Seminary. This is a place where our Lord speaks to us through His Word, and we respond in joyful and thankful confession. We therefore invite you to visit our campus, where the Word of Christ dwells among us richly.
Learn more about studying for the vocations of pastor or deaconess at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Forming servants in Jesus Christ to teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. ctsfw.edu or 1-800-481-2155.